It seems to be the importance of the blood. There's no greater importance, there's no greater need for anyone, whether they be the king, whether they be the princess, whether they be the queen, whether they be a dictator, or whatever they are, whether they be a pauper, they need the blood of Jesus Christ. But the Bible tells us it's just the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And the Bible reminds us time and time again that we have all been born in sin, and that we live in sin, and that we need to have our sins forgiven. And there's only one way, a man or a woman, can have their sins forgiven, and that's by the blood of Jesus Christ. That work that was achieved at Calvary. Paul reminds us, and I've said this often from you, it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's according to his mercy. God has mercy. God has many things. He has mercy, he has patience. But there's only one thing that God doesn't have, because it's what he is, and that's love. God is love. And we're here this morning because of God's love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What great news! I don't listen to the news on a Sunday, but I listen to it through the week, and there's never any good news. Never any good news. But on the Lord's Day, there should always be good news, because the book is open, it's read, it's infallible, and it can be trusted, and it can be believed, and it can save. It shows us the way of salvation. It shows us God's way of salvation. And we want to see now four great things. I want to see the great inspection. Look at verse 3 and verse 5 of Exodus chapter 12. Verse 3 says, this is God speaking to Moses and to Aaron. Before this, God, in chapter 3, God has come down and spoken to Moses and said, I've come down, I've heard, I've seen, I've come down, and I'm going to deliver you. And when we come to verse 12, up into verse 12, it's all these miracles that the Lord has performed to try to convince, or we would say convince, Pharaoh. I couldn't remember the name there, Pharaoh. But the Bible tells us it wasn't to convince Pharaoh, it was to harden Pharaoh's heart. And now we come to verse 12, and God speaks. This is just about the time God's going to bring them out of slavery. And we see the great inspection. Verse 3 says, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And then verse 5, and your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year, and ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats. A great inspection. You can imagine, not everyone who was an Israelite was a farmer. There would have been those who had sheep, but there would have been those who had done other work, so they would have to buy a lamb. And they would have to go to the person that sold the lamb, and the man that sold the lamb would have to be honest. He wouldn't be trying to sell a lamb with one eye or three legs or how to be perfect. And they would have to go out into the flock themselves, and they would have to choose the lamb, they would have to inspect the lamb, and they would have to make sure that this lamb is as most perfect as it can be, because God said it had to be perfect. And then they had to take it home, and it had to be in the home for 4 days. In case anything happened to it. And every morning they would have to inspect it to see that nothing had happened through the night. This great inspection that God said the lamb has to be perfect. And of course we liken that to the Saviour. God could see no one in heaven. These myriads of angels that were holy, that never sinned. And he looked at all these angels and he saw that none of them could do the work that he was wanting to be done. And he looked and he saw his Son, who is perfect. So there's this great inspection. And we need to inspect ourselves. Because the Bible says, be ye holy, for I am holy. God will not accept anything. God will accept that which is perfect. And I'm not saying that we can become perfect. Or I might say that, yes, there is a day when we will become perfect. Because Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 3 that he's going to change this vile body. I've spoken on that before. So we're going to be perfect, but in this life, no one can be perfect. But God says here, this is what I will accept. That which is in your eyes is perfect. So there's the great inspection. Look at verse 7. We come to the great sign. The great sign. And they shall take the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. This great sign. This is what God is looking for. In Matthew chapter 25, it tells us there that the Lord is going to get the whole of creation together. And he's going to separate them. He's going to put some on his right hand and some on his left hand. How will he know those that are his? The same way that the angel here, the angel of death, would know the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites. He would be looking for the blood. And that's what the Lord will be looking for on the last day. Those who have been washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. In one sense, that's how God knows everything. But this is one way in which God will know his church. Because they've been made white by the blood of the Lamb. So there's the great inspection and there's the great sign. Just imagine if you were in Egypt and you were walking down the street and you wanted to know the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. Well, during the day you would be able to tell it right away because of the language. You just need to listen to them. And you could hear the Egyptians speaking in Egyptian. You'd hear the Jews speaking in Hebrew. But at night, when the street's empty, how would you know the difference between the Egyptians and the Israelites? If you were walking down the street, all you need to do was to look at each doorway. And at this doorway, you would see blood on the lintel and on the doorpost. And on this door, you might not see it. And you would know yourself, well, this one's an Israelite. And you notice where the blood has to be sprinkled. The blood has to be sprinkled on the doorpost and on the lintel. But it never says it's got to be sprinkled on the floor. Because the Bible tells us that the cursed is a person who walks on the blood of Christ. Words to that effect, that's not the verse, but the words to that effect. The Bible says, cursed is the man who walks on the blood of Christ. The blood was not put on the floor. Because they had a free way out. A great sign. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And this is what God will be looking for on that last day. He'll gather us all together, yes, and he'll separate us. We may not see the blood, but he will, because it's his blood. That's why I read Leviticus chapter 17 and 11, because the blood, it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. It's the blood that takes away our sin. When he was on the cross, our iniquities were placed on him. And the blood take it away. That's what the scapegoat was for. It tells us there that they had to lean on the head of the scapegoat, and all the sins were transferred onto that goat's head, and then it was led out into the wilderness, never to be seen again, and all the sins were gone. And when Christ was on the cross, he was the scapegoat. All our iniquities were laid on him. Great sign. God will be looking for that sign. Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? Jesus says, we're reading it the other day there, that there will be many people who will say, "Lord, Lord, I preached in your name. I did miracles in your name. I even raised the dead in your name. So surely I'm allowed in." But God says no. Jesus says no. I never knew you. It's not sitting in a pew that will save us. Although it may be the means towards. But the pew won't save us. The church won't save you. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. There's that great inspection that we're... God said, "This is what I want, this is what I'm going to give you, I'm going to give you my lamb." John tells us in John chapter 1, we'll be looking at that tonight. Again, we're on the blood, that's the theme today, the blood, the importance of the blood. But John says, "The blood of lamb, behold, the Lamb of God, it's his. He has chosen his lamb, and he has made sure that his lamb is a perfect lamb. He can't be anything but perfect because he is the second person in the Trinity. He didn't become perfect. He always was perfect and always will be perfect. And then there's the great expectation. Well, I've collected my lamb. I've inspected it, and as far as I can see, it's perfect. I've kept it for these 4 days. I've not let it go out into the fields. I've kept it in their own home, and I've inspected it every morning, and I'm making sure that it's perfect. And then I've killed it. And I've taken that lamb's blood in this basin, and I've done what Moses has told me. Because God has told Moses, this is what we should, I've done this, I've got the hyssop, the little bush with the heads on it, just right for sprinkling, I've done all that you've said I to do. I've went over the lintel, I went over the doorpost, and I've made sure that it's running down and it's covered. Now, I've got to wait. Because God said something's going to happen tonight. That brings us to the great expectation. What am I expecting in return for my obedience? Well, the Bible tells us there in verse 13 and verse 23, this great expectation. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. When I smite the land of Egypt. Here's the promise. When I smite it. Not if I smite it. I might change my mind. Oh no. When I smite Egypt, I've told you I'm going to smite Egypt, and I'm going to do it. Just like Jesus said, I said I will come again and I will fight again. Not maybe, not if. But look at verse 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come unto you and unto your houses to smite you. The great expectation. Lord, I've done what you've said I've got to do. Now I expect you to do something for me, which you've said you would do. And that was the great expectation. They had not to go out of their house. Anyone went out of their house to see what was happening, if they were just like Lot's wife was saved from the fires, but yet she looked back, she looked at the world, and she became a pillar of salt. And God was saying, here, I've told you what I'm going to do. I'm going to smite the firstborn of the Egyptians and the firstborn of all the animals. You're going to hear cries. You're going to hear screams. You're going to hear footsteps running about. You must not go out of the house to look to see what is happening. That's why he said there in verse 22, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until the morning. The great expectation is this, that God will do his work unknown and unseen by us. And that's their expectation. We don't see how God works. I never saw the Lord that night. I was stood at the bar in the county hotel in Lancaster. I never saw the Lord, but I realised that somebody was saying something to me. We don't know how the Lord works. He doesn't show us how he works. He works with his Holy Spirit. The only thing he showed us as proof that he has worked is the man on the cross. That's to prove that he has done the work. But he doesn't show us how he's done the work. We don't know how he saved that young man on the cross. We know because he repented and he turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. But how did salvation go from this one on the cross to that one on the cross? It's a mystery. And this is why God says to the people, you're going to be inquisitive. You're going to hear the people running around. You're going to hear the Egyptians screaming and crying and moaning. And quite naturally, you're wanting to go out and see what's happening. But God says, no. This is something that's private. This is something that only belongs to the Trinity, to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The great expectation. I have repented of my sin. Now I expect God to play his part, because the Bible said if we repent of our sin and come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we shall be saved. And when my heart was broken, and I felt my sin, and I saw a Saviour on a cross who had never sinned, and yet he was taking the burden from me. And then, great expectation. I wonder how they felt first thing in the morning. When God says, none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. It's interesting to read what that happens in the morning. Remember, from Pharaoh to the lowest pauper, from the oxen to the lambs, the camels, the firstborn of each was dead. The fields would have been littered. The houses, every house would have had someone who was the firstborn. And it tells us that when they went out, Pharaoh didn't get his army and destroy these Israelites. This was the final act of God towards Pharaoh, to tell them to get rid of him. And the Bible tells us that they wouldn't go out. They went out free, but they wouldn't go out without anything. They went out with great riches. Ask your neighbour, the Egyptians, ask them, and they'll give you gold and silver and clothing. And when they crossed that Red Sea, they were laden. They were laden with goodies. But it wasn't for themselves, it was for God. Because a year later, they were going to build a tabernacle, and they were going to make priests' clothes. And where would they get this stuff from? From the Egyptians. God had said, loot them, as it were. But it wasn't for them. They weren't to sit there with their gold and their silver and their precious stones. This was for God. And everything that God has given you and I is for Him, eventually. Yes, we have to enjoy it. God gives us joy in our hearts. He gives us a car, He gives us a house, He gives us money in the bank. And lots of people don't have these things, but we do. But we've not just to sit back in the round chair and think, well, great. You've got to think to yourselves, how can I use this for the Lord? Well, there's plenty of ways in which we can use it for the Lord. We use it for the Lord's people who are on the field. We help to finance them. So there's a great inspection. God wants the best because God has sent the best. There's a great sign. We want to see something. And God shows us it by His Holy Spirit. And then there's this great expectation that on that last day, when the angel of death comes, it will not touch us. Because my soul is secure in Christ. And then finally, look at verse 22. And I've just looked at verse 22. And you shall take the bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and strike the lintel on the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin, and none of you shall go out of the door of his house until morning. Well, I've just spoken about that. That was the great command. Keep your door shut. And suppose on that great day when Jesus is judging one and commending another, there may be some who would like to have a look into hell and to see what I've been saved from. Or they might want to look into hell to see what's happened to Satan and to all those that were my enemies. But God says, no. Keep your doors shut. For these things belong to God. The great inspection, the great sign, the great expectation, and the great command. The I Am speaks and moves. Exodus chapter 3. We have a God who speaks. A God who moves, a God who sees. 7 and 8, chapter 3, 7 and 8. The Lord said, he's talking to Moses, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and they have heard my cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land, unto a good land and a land unto that flows with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. They all had this land. They had possession of this land. This was their land. that God was going to take it from them because of their sin. That's one of the reasons why they wandered for 40 years, because it tells us elsewhere, I don't know, I can't remember where that's, but it tells us that the sins were not mounted up concerning the Canaanites. But when all the sin was as far as it would go, that's when God acted. God was taking this away from them because of their sin, and he was giving them to the people who were trusting in him. God speaks. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. You notice there, if I'd read on, how many times that the word I. It's God. God is a God who speaks. Listen to what God says through the psalmist, Psalm 115, verses 3 to 9. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? We read that in Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist there is, he's almost at his wit's end, because the people keep saying to him, where is your God now? And they said that to the Lord on the cross, where is your God? If your God wants you, he'll bring you down. But he doesn't want you because you're not coming down. And people will say that to us, where is your God? If all these things are happening in the world, where is your God? It's not a new thing that people say that to us. They've been saying it for thousands of years. Where is your God? And listen to what the psalmist has to say. But our God is in the heavens. He has done whatsoever he has pleased. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes they have, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is every one that trusteth in them. O Israel, trust thou in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. In some churches this morning, and maybe I shouldn't call them churches, they're not a real church. There was a man hanging on a cross, and no one has ever heard him speak, and no one has ever seen him coming down. And not far from him, there's a statue of a woman holding a baby, and no one has heard her speak. You see what he describes here? He describes things that look like humans, made by people's hands. And in the churches, not far from here, you'll see these two things. You'll see the prophets, or the Peter, and James, and John, and you'll see all these handmade, and people pray to them. I remember when we were in London a long time ago, I think it was, I'm not right sure, I can't remember it now, but I remember that it was in the news that this goddess was drinking milk, and you had drunk liters of milk. I don't know. We saw the statue, I think it was a Hindu female goddess. And it was on the news that this goddess was drinking milk. There must have been something about it, I don't know, because she was, as described here, she had hands, she had mouths, she had ears, but she could do nothing. And people today are being taken in. Remember Paul when he was at Ephesus? For a whole afternoon, The people were shouting for Diana. Diana, great Diana. And yet in the same place in Corinth, they had a plinth that had the unknown God. It was empty. Our God, as the psalmist says in Psalm 43, this God is our God, the God who speaks, the God who acts, and the God who will act. Oh, my friends, it's when we just give a little thought, just 5 minutes. And if you give yourself 5 minutes thinking about the cross, then you won't give yourself 5 minutes because you won't want to come away. You'll want to look upon him whom God has made his lamb. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you. And when I smite the land of Egypt, for the Lord will pass through and smite the Egyptians, and when he sees the blood upon the lintel and on the 2 doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. This, she's speaking here as though he had already done it. He's going to do it. He hasn't done it, but he's speaking here as though he had already done it. And when the Bible talks about our going to heaven and being saved and spending eternity with, it speaks on the tense that God has already done it. Because it says that we are seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He hasn't done it, but he speaks as though it had already been done. So what does that tell us? If he speaks as though it's already been done, then it has, in his sense, been done. And it cannot be undone. So therefore, we are secure. That's why Jesus says, no one can take you out of my hands. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a book! What a book! There's no other book in this world that's been written that can compare to this book. There are many religious books and religions that none compares to the Word of God, which is fallible from Genesis to Revelation. That's why I get great joy out of preaching from it. Because he's the only God, the God of our salvation.